1 Corinthians 11. Brother Miller keeps calling the Christmas program a Sunday school program. I think he used Sunday school about 50 times today. And at $10 times 50, that's about $500,000 that you owe to the fellowship fund. Yes, the missions offering that we're going to send all the teens and the kids to on a missions trip somewhere. So we'll just put it in the fund. Cashiers, please. Of course, as long as it's the cashiers. 1 Corinthians 11. And we're going to be looking tonight as we get ready and prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper, the passage of the Lord's Supper. And I want to preach about the master blacksmith tonight. We've looked at the master gardener a few Sundays ago. Tonight I want us to see the master blacksmith. And we'll get there. You'll have to be patient with me as we work through some of the text here. But we'll get to why I title our message, The Master Blacksmith. Let's read our text and then we'll get going here. Verse 23, it says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." All right, let's pray here this evening. Father, thank you for the privilege you give us to consider all the wonderful things you could and would do if we were to trust you. Help us, Lord, not to fear the work of God in our lives. No matter who may follow, no matter what people may say, no matter how lonely the path may look, God is with us. Guide us even tonight, now as we consider this time where we remember you. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 26 of our text here tonight begins, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes." And we see here that Paul gives us some instruction about the frequency of the Lord's Supper. It's as often as you do it. There is no designation as to when or frequency. Some may say it should be done monthly, and we practice that here. Some do quarterly. Some do annually. Who's right and who's wrong? Well, we're obviously right and everybody else is wrong. But scripturally, everybody's right. Because the designation here is not do it as often as the Baptist church does it. It's do it as often as you do it. The designation more so isn't the frequency, it's the reality of it. So it's not that you do it at a certain time or a certain way necessarily, but that you do it. It's like having prayer or fasting or giving alms in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount there. When ye pray, when ye fast, when you give your alms. The issue isn't how much you pray or when you fast or how much you give. The issue is that you do it, whatever it is. And here's the same, as often as you do it. So whenever it is that you do it, but you should do it at some point. The act of doing so tells us a couple of things. That you do show the Lord's death till he comes. There's actually two things in here that we need to be mindful of because it sets the tone, it sets kind of the landscape of everything else that comes after this point. It signifies as a group of believers that we are one doing something here as we looked at, but then there's two things that this signifies that we believe. One, that the Lord died for the sin of the world. Really, in many ways, it's not that we just have some mental assent to the fact that Jesus died on a cross 2,000 years ago, that he was buried, and that maybe he rose again. We're not sure. That's not what it's saying. Paul's writing to a local church in the community of Corinth. He's writing to believers. In fact, it would be hard to notice that if you're reading through the book of 1 Corinthians. So many things in here jar the moral capacity of many. But in chapter 1, verse 2, he says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, holy ones. So we see here, as he's writing to this church in Corinth, these holy ones, he's not writing to the lost world. This isn't a thing for the world. This is something that saints do. This is something believers do. And as you gather at the Lord's Supper here, as often as you so choose to do it, you come as a believer, as one who believes in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So as we gather tonight, we gather as those who believe that Jesus died not for the sin of the whole world, although that's true, but he died for my sin. We've entered into that promise, not so much in mental assent, but in heart God dependence. Trust that's your heart here tonight. You've come as a believer. You're coming to this time not just because it's something the church does the first Sunday of every month of the year. We come tonight because we are showing that we believe Jesus died on the cross for me. Out of all the services in a month at a church, especially this church, this is probably the most important one to be at. It's that natural, it is the outward showing that you are a believer, and having been born again at some point in your life, you want to publicly represent that on a regular basis, or as often as it happens in your church, by being at this service, as often as you do it. It also shows one other thing that I think is helpful here, not just that we're Christians, that we believe in the death of Jesus Christ, but that we believe in the death of Jesus Christ till he comes. Which also helps us here tonight that we're not just believers in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the fact that he died for the sins of the world, more specifically our own sin, but that he's coming again. Isn't that exciting? He's coming again. And we're looking forward to that. And we're excited about that reality. We'll see him again. Are you ready to see him, my friend? Here, listen. I'm ready to see him. Not to escape this world, but because I'm anticipating giving an account of my life. We do realize that that's the next step from this earthly missions trip. We're on a missions trip. And from here, we will stand before Christians. We're born again. We're on our way to heaven. We're on our way to the presence of God. We're going to stand before him. He's going to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we're going to be in his presence. And we're going to give an account of the life that we have lived. Are you ready for that moment? I'm excited for that moment. I'm looking forward to it. I'm excited to see this life that God has given me and all the things that he has done through me. I'm a bit nervous about all the things that I did by myself. But that's not going to be the focus of the time. Focus of the time is going to be all those moments where I depended upon him. I'm not worried about all the things that I missed, because it doesn't matter at this point. What matters is all the things I'm going to experience now that I move forward by faith. I'm not going to look at the negative side of that, because really it's not a negative thing. It's an exciting moment. See my Savior face to face. Hallelujah. Amen. I think is it Fanny Crosby who was blind from birth? And somebody said to her one day, you know, how rough it must be for you having not been able to see people and the world around you. And she often writes about the face of God. And she remarked back to this person who is engaging her on this moment. She says, oh, you don't understand. The most exciting thing that I get is the first face I do get to see will be his. What an interesting outlook. What an interesting way of looking at life. So as often as we gather together to consider God's death and his life and what he's done for us and how we're living and working as God enables us into the future, I trust as often as we gather together, it's not a sorrowful moment. It's an excitement. It's a time where we look forward to the coming of Christ, and we're looking forward to that, and I trust that's your heart. That is the foundation, verse 26, that gives us the foundation for what's about to come next. So that foundation laid, let's look at verse 27. We're going to consider a few things. Wherefore, he says, and because of this, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Wherefore, because you're a Christian, because you're bought and paid for, and this life is not yours, you're living for God and you're anticipating him coming again, take this moment very seriously, Christian. Don't eat this bread, don't drink this cup unworthily. The word unworthily there is the idea of irreverently, flippantly. Don't just treat this like just another church service that you just have to come to. Take this time seriously. Is this a serious moment for you? I've always said that really at every Lord's Supper, there should be a revival. If we were to take the admonitions of Scripture, if we were to consider really the words that the Spirit of God has given to us, this moment would be a time of great cleansing, great purging, a time of great excitement and joy where God's getting victories in our lives and we're no longer complacent and apathetic to the things of our life anymore, because we're taking this moment very seriously. There is the admonition to consider the fact that when we drink the blood and drink the cup of the Lord unworthily, or eat the bread unworthily, we should be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. I'll be honest with you, I struggle with the phrase. I'm not sure I quite understand it all. Shall be is a future fact. There seems to be, within the context of that verse, an understanding that there is some condemnation involved. And it seems to be falling upon Jesus because it doesn't fall upon us. It's almost as though the Scripture is telling us that there is a continual guilt falling upon God, some continual condemnation. It's a future. If you know more, let me know. But whatever it is, it's a big deal.
And I know it doesn't fall on me because all my sin has been taken care of at the cross. My condemnation has been taken away. So it's not going to fall on me. It has to fall on him. But it's not a past tense, my friend. That is a future. So let's look contextually why the Corinthians were struggling with the Lord's Supper, the things that God was pointing out to them that were bringing this admonition, this stern rebuke in many ways. Backing up in our text of chapter 11, we can go back to verse 18. Actually, verse 17, he says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse." He's saying, listen, this meeting that you guys are having isn't helping you guys at all. This meeting isn't helping. It's making life worse for this local assembly. First of all, he says in verse 18, when you come together in the church, in the assembly, to gather together, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. So we see here first that part of this unworthy or flippant or irreverent gathering together was divisive in its manner. Is there divisions among us tonight? We come and we know that this is an important moment. But to have divisions brings an adulterated element, an adulterative element to this meeting. Husbands with wives, parents with kids, church family members. Divisions. A mark of the enemy. United we stand. Divided we... It's a secular phrase, but isn't it so true? Jesus understood that. That's why he said one of the marks of the Spirit there is that unity, where one of the marks of the flesh is division, strife, envying. We'll look at that a little bit more, but you know the reality is that we need to... Divisions was something here that was hurting the very thing that was to be drawing them together. I know it's not easy to love everybody. The flesh doesn't want to love anybody but itself. But do you know Jesus loves everybody equally in the same way? No matter what their failure is, no matter what their features are, no matter what, you know, their spirit is. Jesus loves all of his children equally. Amen. Do you know that husband, Jesus loves your wife unconditionally? Do you know, wife, Jesus loves your husband unconditionally? Which means that he can enable us to love through our faculties the love of Jesus into the life of those people around us. Even people that we struggle with because they have a demeanor about them that makes us uncomfortable. They have things about them that we don't necessarily like. But listen, once we find ourselves not liking somebody, we're not embracing what Jesus is embracing. We're embracing what the flesh wants to embrace. We're embracing the very work of the enemy. Division. It's a sad thing in these days to hear parents talk about their kids in a very negative and condescending way. Or to hear spouses talk about each other in a negative and condescending way. To hear church members snickering and strifing in the lobby or on social media or on the phone or on an email about another church member, a leader in the church or something. Listen, these are the very divisions that hurt the very meeting and which should bring us together and bring the very presence of God in a reality that should bring revival. And yet when we come to this meeting and we have these divisions in our life and we have these things because we're the way we're using our mouth, James tells us our words, our tongue is set on fire of hell. And the only person that can tame the tongue is Jesus himself. I trust tonight that if we come to the Lord's Supper, if God has put a specific thing on your heart about a spouse or about a child, about a family member, about a church member, you'll be quick to deal with that moment. Because I would not want you to come to this table flippantly. I would want you to come ready. Verse 19 goes on to say, "For there must also be heresies among you, that which are approved may be made manifest among you." Heresies, the idea of dissension, strife. Again, just going back to compounding the word divisions, there's the idea of no unity. Let me ask you, are you here tonight because you're following the Lord? Are you here tonight to have your presence so that people see you? Let me ask you tonight, is there unity amongst the believers of Bethlehem Baptist Church? No man can serve two masters. See, it's not about following Pastor Weber. That's not the right person to follow. If you follow Pastor Weber, you're in huge trouble. So everybody in the room should be following the same person. His name is Jesus Christ. And as long as we're all following the same person, we're all looking to the same person, there is no divisions among us. There is no dissension among us. There is no strife. We're all unified. But at any point in time, one of us takes our eyes off of Jesus, it becomes broken. If there's one of us who wants to do their own thing, the one that says, "I'm not doing that, I'm not going there, I don't care, I don't want, this is mine, I'm doing this, da-da-da-da-da, down the list," that's a heresy, my friend. That's a dissension from the very work in which God has called us to do. I don't care. The unfortunate thing is that that voice gathers steam. It's loud. And people follow that voice. Heresies, my friend. Verse 20. "When you come together, therefore, into one place," this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, "for in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and the other is drunken." Here we see selfishness. Not waiting for everybody to gather together. It's more of a feast that they're having. They call them love feasts. It's not so much what we would celebrate today. It would be more of a supper-style situation, and the rich would come early, provide all the food. They would eat it all and drink, and get drunk, and by the time the poor showed up, there would be nothing left to share. It wasn't an activity for the whole body. It was for those select few. Drinking and drunkenness were there. One writer said it like this: "The hungry and poor meeting the intoxicated rich." James says that we're not to have respect of persons because it's selfishness. What a mess selfishness makes, isn't it? It's really an oxymoron in the context of Christianity, shouldn't it? Selfishness, me, myself, I want what I want. Boy, Jesus embodies the reality of true selflessness. And if he's living his life through us, then selfishness wouldn't ever be a part of what we do. I'm going to turn to a few passages, if you don't mind, and just hear from God's word some thoughts about Jesus as he gives us Philippians chapter 2, a very simple passage, yet one we're very comfortable reading. We know it very well. A passage of scripture we think about at our house often. It always seems to come up in the context of kids, doesn't it? Selfishness. But you know, we're just older, wrinklier kids. Oftentimes we don't shed that spirit, that personality, those tendencies. Just because we get older and more mature, really what we are is just better at covering it up. Wrinkly old kids, losing their hair, getting stinkier. Chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, selfishness. But in lowliness of mind, don't think of yourself as better than you ought. Let each esteem other better than themselves." Wow. Wouldn't that make an amazing vision statement for a local church? Esteeming others better than ourselves. Oh. "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Is that not a convicting few verses for anybody but me? Our life is to be lived, really, if we're serious about a spirit-filled life, if we're serious about the glory of God, as we heard when the evangelist was here, if we're serious about that stuff, this will be a highlight. But yet it was one of those things that was destroying the very purpose of the gathering together. Selfishness. I'll skip over for sake of time to James, brings out another section. You can turn there if you want. You don't have to. James chapter 3. It tells us about where selfishness is, what selfishness does. Again, James writing to a New Testament church, brand new church. Christianity is right on the cusp of taking off and moving out and going and taking over the world. And James in chapter 3 and verse 6, after he spends all this time talking about the tongue and how the tongue can destroy and do all these crazy things. And verse 16 says, "For where envying and strife is, where there's selfishness, there's confusion and every evil work." Wow. It's no wonder Paul mentions it in the context of the Lord's Supper. Where selfishness is, when we care more about me than I do about the people around me, when I spend more time, you know, in my life and worrying about how to better myself, stepping on other people to get where I want to be, don't care about the work of God happening in maybe somebody else's life. There's confusion there. And every, not some, every evil work. Back in Corinthians, I'm going to pull one more and then we'll tie our message together here. Verse 23. "For I have received," Paul says, "of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Now, this normally wouldn't be fed in because context tells us that they were dealing with those first three things, divisions, heresy, selfishness. But I'm adding this because this is in the context of the Lord's Supper. It's in the context of the Lord's Supper, Jesus was betrayed. It tells us that. For I've received the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. This was the night he took bread. He sat in the midst of his followers. And yet amongst the followers there were heresies, selfishness, division, and betrayal. You know what a betrayal is? Unfaithfulness. That's it. It's walking in darkness and presenting ourselves as those who walk in light. Listen, Jesus is not asking us to be perfect. He never says in here, to take the Lord's Supper, you need to be perfect. Doesn't that feel like that when you read these things? Don't you feel like, oh man, I'm helpless. I'm in huge trouble. He goes on here in verse, where are we here? Verse 28, but let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. The examination here is the idea of proving. Paul uses a term here in the context of metal. The master blacksmith. And what a blacksmith is doing is he's taking metal, he's refining, he's purging, he's working it, and he's looking for purity. And Jesus tonight is looking for a pure heart. He's not looking for a perfect heart, he's looking for a pure heart. For someone who's willing to acknowledge, I've got this issue in my life and I need to deal with this thing. Sick and tired of hiding behind a closed door, pretending that everything's okay. More concerned about themselves than about others. Lord, that's me tonight. The searchlight of the Word of God in the context in which preacher is giving tonight is shining into my life. That's me. That's what Jesus is looking for. Let a man examine himself. Let him allow God's Word to reveal him. No, I don't want that in my life. I don't want to, that's not me. Let the hammer break the hard heart into pieces tonight. Let the fire of God's gaze melt the hard heart and bring the dross of sin to the top. I've said it before, but I'll mention it again because I think in the context of what we're talking about, it's helpful. It was asked of a metal worker, a forger, how he knows the metal is pure. How does he know it's examined? How does he know it's proved? And that's the word there, examine, prove. How does he know? And that metal worker looked at that other person and said, when I can see my face in it. Jesus is not asking you to have a better life. He's not asking you to tie up the bootstraps and do better. He's asking you to let him purge your life so that he can be seen through you. He is the master blacksmith tonight. And if tonight, if you're feeling the guilt or the shame of sin in your life, he's talking to you. He's not condemning you. He's showing you that there's dross in your life that he's wanting to purge out. He's wanting to deal with. He's wanting to see his face in your life. More importantly, he's wanting his face to be seen through your life in the eyes of others. Oh, all that we miss out on. All that this world misses out on because we don't take this time as serious as we ought. This meeting, as often as we do it here, is for us to allow the master blacksmith to prove our lives through the work of his word, through the work of the Spirit of God within us, agreeing with the word, using the preacher who's declaring the word. And now it just takes the people of God to say, that's me. He's talking to me. So I wonder tonight, are you ready for the Lord's Supper? I'm excited for this time. I'm looking forward to it. Lord, what do you want to do in my life? What is it in my life that you're wanting to get rid of? It doesn't take but a moment to deal with the issues. So let me just say this. We're going to have a time of invitation. Pianist is going to come. We're going to have a little time of invitation before we come to the Lord's Supper. Has God put something on your heart here tonight? A division in your home? A dissension? A betrayal? Some form of selfishness that's just hindering your Christian life? And you know it. Hey, he put his finger on it. So you don't have to deal with I wonders or ifs, ands, or buts. That's not what we're talking about here. God's clear. If there's something specific he has put his finger on, deal with it tonight, my friend. Don't come to the table of the Lord carelessly tonight. Amen? All right. I'm going to ask the God's people bow their heads tonight. So we have a time of invitation here. I'm going to ask the pianist to play after I'm done praying here. Father, thank you again for the searchlight of your word and for the carefulness and skillful work that you do with the knife of truth to carve away at the flesh and, Lord, divide the thoughts and the intents of our heart tonight. Oh, Lord, don't let your people carelessly come to this time. Oh, Lord, would we come as a revived people, honoring the death and life of Jesus, knowing that we're going to see you again. And it's just a matter of time, and very short and very quick. We'll see you soon, face to face. Help us tonight, Lord, to be honest, to have that real relationship. Honest, Lord, trusting you not to hurt us, loving us unconditionally. Give us victory now, as we have this time of invitation, in Jesus' name.